Okay. All right, Peg, thank you very much. And everyone, thank you for the ministry of the Spirit. I really agree with the prophetic words and the prayer. Peace is what the Lord wants to give to us for sure, because we live in a turbulent time. And I don't know about you, but I know some of the things I've been believing for, I'm still believing for, and they're not manifest. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so I battled with that, and so does my wife. And the Lord reminded me this morning as I was journaling that, let's see, Abraham was 100 when his son was born to him. So he waited 25 years. And he said, don't worry about getting older. He said, it's okay. You know, he can do it all in a short time when he gets around to doing it. So I guess that's part of the message for today. I felt that we would just talk about revival for a bit, and I'm really open to interaction. So if you want to jump in and ask questions or say something, by all means, wave your hand at me or raise your hand or do something. And we don't need to have a lecture here for a very long time, I don't think. But revival broke out in Asbury back a few months ago. And revival also broke out in Asbury in 1970, early 70s. I was planning on going to Asbury at that point in time. And actually the revival had just gotten done. I was at 74 and the revival was in 70. And so at that point in time, they were, since they were Wesleyan Methodists, they were a little ticked off by the speaking in tongues thing. So they initiated a new rule on campus. No one could speak in tongues for the 4 years they were there on campus. So when I went in for my interview and they told me I had to promise that, I said, no, I don't think so. I'll just skip this. And so I went to Mammoth Caves instead of going to Asbury. We visited that for the weekend and came back home. And I went to Derek Prince and listened to every cassette and read every book he ever wrote and spoke. And he was my seminary education. So now another revival breaks out, and it's 50 years after the 1970 revival. And they're still kind of conservative. Within a few couple of weeks, they moved it off campus. They were pretty careful not to allow anyone to blow a shofar, whatever it's called, during the revival. And they weren't too excited about wild manifestations and things like that. Tucker from Fox News, he wanted to come and do a TV interview, and they said, no, no, don't come. We don't want you. So again, just kind of holding it down, which was really heartbreaking because they had 20,000 people on a weekend show up. I mean, the world was so hungry for a move of God, and they were so afraid that it could get out of control and they'd have speaking in tongues and people getting healed, and some did get healed, but they did ride herd on it pretty carefully, and they did move it off campus within 2 weeks. So that's really, really tragic because right now people are hurting so badly. I don't know if you saw the statistics recently, just in the last week or so, on suicide rate with young people. It's just through the roof, much, much higher than it's ever been. And so people are despondent, they're in despair, and we definitely need a revival. I've been believing for one, proclaiming one. I know you have too, Peg, right? speaking revival. And so I thought, well, you know, and some people were criticizing revival at Asbury. They said, well, it's not really a revival because in a revival, people have to get saved, you know? And so even though I was wanting to see it expand, I was reading articles saying it's not a true revival. So I thought, okay, fine. I'm going to the Bible, looking up the word revival, finding out what God has to say about revival, since people can't even decide if this is a revival or not. And so I looked up the word for revival. You will not believe what I found. You're welcome to guess. Word revival is not in the Bible. And I thought, well, no wonder people can't define it. The Bible doesn't even use the word. And that kind of blew me away, actually. I did find this verse. I found this verse. The word revive is in the Bible, okay? God uses it in one verse. I will dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So that is the only time the word revive or revival is used in the entire Bible. And I thought, huh, kind of interesting. I remember doing a paper on revival when I was at Robert Trussing College, because I was very hungry for revival. And my summary after, well, in that revival, the Wesleyan movement, which of course Asbury is part of the Wesleyan movement. I remember reading this in a library book on a shelf, on the top shelf, actually, pulled it down. They were, when they were casting demons out of people, they were chasing them up trees and barking at them as they were chasing them up trees. And that was part of the foundation of the Wesleyan movement, very extreme manifestations. But that kind of stuff was not going to be part of the Wesleyan church today. I was a youth pastor in a Wesleyan church for several years, so I'm kind of familiar with what the Wesleyan is, a conservative evangelical movement. Okay. So my definition of revival when I finished that paper was revivals are Christological in focus and emotionally fervent. And so I felt at that point in time I couldn't be part of revival because I like to preach on Paul's letters and his theology and not just go to the Gospels and preach about Jesus. And I also didn't believe in emotions because they were soulish, because I was taught mind, bullet, emotion was soulish. So I realized I couldn't be part of revival then. At this point in time, I've changed my mind. I can be part of revival. I do preach about Jesus, and I'm very free to have emotions and express emotions. So everything's, because emotions are part of your spirit. God sent Ezekiel embittered in the rage of his spirit. That's an emotion in his spirit. So I changed my theology, realized what I was taught, that emotions are part of my soul, was not really correct. Might have been partially correct, but I'm sure it wasn't fully correct. And so I cleaned up a lot of my theology through two-way journaling, actually. Patty, she has her definition of revival, which is not academic, it's heartfelt. Revival is like a second honeymoon, where you spend extra time together and renew your love for one another by remembering all the things that drew you together. That's a very nice definition of revival. So, at the same time that the Asbury revival was happening, the Jesus Revolution movie was come out. And how many people would you wave your hand at me if you went to see the Jesus Revolution movie that came out a few weeks ago? Okay, quite a few of you did. All right. We went to see it three weekends in a row. Every time I watched it, it had a deeper impact on me, and it really brought me to tears. And I was trying to figure out why it touched me so deeply. I mean, we shared about the revival on the West Coast amongst the druggies when I was in college, 1974. I was graduated from Robert's West. I didn't even know there was revival taking place in the world because I lived in a cloistered community, Robert's West in college. We didn't know there was a world outside our campus. So, I mean, but I do remember now looking back on it, reading about the times we were in. The president was shot. Martin Luther King was shot. They were burning campuses to the ground in protest against all sorts of stuff, including the Vietnam War. It was truly a big, big, big mess. And when I look at that mess and I compare it to today's mess, which I also think is a really big mess, I realize, hey, we were in just as big a mess back then, and God just sovereignly swept through the church and took these hippies who are in drugs, and they got saved. Someone got saved on a drug high, which is just pretty mind-numbing to me. I don't know how that fits into your theology, that you could be out on drugs and God could meet you in a visionary encounter and you could get saved. That's the way Lonnie got saved. And he started preaching right away. I mean, he had no theological background. He had, he was on drugs, he was immoral, he had some men attack him sexually in his childhood, so that left him with some homosexual tendencies. He had all this baggage, and the next day he's out sharing Jesus on the streets, anybody, he would go hitchhiking just so he could be picked up and share Jesus with somebody. Not that he had any decent theology, and not that he healed the hurts in his heart, he hadn't. Those were all still there. And I went ahead and bought Chuck Gerrard's musical, a couple of his musicals, CDs that we love a lot, and been playing those for the last month or so in my life. And he tells about, you know, when he got saved, him and his guys, they got water baptized. They went out to celebrate by getting high on drugs because they didn't know any better, you know? So this is where they started out. But man, if you've listened to Chuck Gerard's music, how many have listened to Chuck Gerard's music? Oh my gosh, fantastic. You know, the Holy Spirit really got him, really sorted him out, and he became a powerful worship instrument, you know, for the Lord and for the church. So it was as big a mess back then. God swept through with a revival, which means he can do it again. And I think that's why it touched me so much, because I can look at the mess we're in today and say, oh, there's no hope. And there's an awful lot of Christians just prophesying gloom and doom. And this is the end of the age because everything's getting worse and worse and nothing can happen now, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's so depressing that I won't even bother to listen to them. But it's also very disgusting. And my heart was watching that movie saying, look, it was as bad back then. God swept through with a revival and renewed the nation. He can do it again. He will do. Has God done it historically? How many times has God swept through our nation through history with an awakening and restored the church? I mean, has it been like once or twice or a half a dozen times? Yeah, many times. And that's one of the things he took me that I reviewed in the blog that I wrote, kind of sharing some ideas off a blog that you can find on our website. If you do go to cwgministries.org and type in the search bar, continuous revival, it'll take you to the blog, which talks about this. But so the Lord just had me kind of go back through some of the revivals, quote, revival, unquote, since probably, I don't know how, if you want to use that word or if you want to use the word renewal or awakening or whatever, since revival is not in the Bible, you're free to use whatever word you want to. But since people were complaining that this wasn't a revival because a specific thing wasn't happening in it, the Lord showed me the different kinds of things that he's had happen in revivals throughout the last 500 years. And every revival, it was a different thing. And he said, Mark, I send renewal, revival, whatever you want to call it. I send it to meet the needs of people's hearts where they're at right there. And so it's going to be different every time. So these people who are harping, well, this isn't a true revival, they missed the point that God gives people what they need at that point in time. So the Protestant Reformation, which was a revival for sure, we'll just use the word whether the Bible does or not. What did they restore? They restored the authority of Scripture to the church because Scripture didn't have authority, the authority that it was supposed to have, so they restored the authority of Scripture. Then Wesley came through with revivals and a great awakening in America. And his revival was a heartwarming experience. Sanctification, a pure love for God that swept through you and made you not even want to sin anymore because you were so in love with God. Then the Pentecostal revival came in 1902 or so, 1904, and that was to restore the gift of tongues to the church. Each one of these is different. And the Word of Faith movement came with Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin, and they restored faith and they restored miracles. So different. Latter Rain movement came in 1949. They restored prophecy to the church. Charismatic renewal came in the 60s, and they restored all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church. And then in the 80s, God swept through the church again and just took all those gifts of the Spirit and swept them through the mainline churches. So it's the same thing kind of repeated, just on a broader scale for more people. And we had the apostolic movement that kind of restored church structure, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And we had the Toronto Blessing. That was the number one attraction in Toronto during the years that revival was kicking off. John told me more people came to Toronto Airport to visit at his church than for any other reason in Toronto. And they just restored joy and laughter, merry heart, because probably people were depressed again, needed joy. So they're laughing. And of course, some people are harping over that, saying, well, that's not a true revival. All they're doing is laying on the floor and laughing little hearts out. Well, laughter is healing. Merry heart does good like medicine. Maybe we need to laugh just so we can get healed up. So some people are saying it's not a revival. I think it was. So if we had another revival today, what would be the next thing on the agenda that God might want to restore to the church after restoring all of these things, all the gifts, joy? I asked that question, and the thing that I could think of that's still missing for much of the church is restoration to the Garden of Eden, where they could walk with God in the cool of the day, have a two-way conversation with him on a daily basis. That was the original design. That's what Jesus did. And that's what most Christians still don't know how to do. They can go to a prophet and get a prophetic word, and that can last them for 3 months or 6 months, and they go to another prophet, get another prophetic word. Well, that's not really quite Christianity. Christianity is me being able to hear God speak prophetically into my heart every single day, because I know to tune, fix my eyes on Jesus, tune to flow, and receive. But much, much, much of the church still doesn't know that. So it strikes me, if God is progressively pouring out wave after wave of the Spirit and restoring piece after piece of what he desires, the piece that's not restored yet is walks in the garden in the cool of the day. So that's the message. And of course, I've been preaching for 40 years because he gave it to me 40 years ago. And I guess many of you are probably sharing it too. I know we have probably millions now, probably well over a million. I have no idea how many who have been through the four keys. Everybody goes through it. Most people teach it. They run. We get emails every week. Hey, I just ran the class, the video course on the four keys, and people's lives are all transformed. They're all excited. And I'm going to run the class again starting in a couple of weeks. We get that kind of stuff all the time. So I know it's spreading through people worldwide, which is very exciting. We've had 55 people offer to translate it into 55 languages, the four keys. That's exciting. That's all on our website for free downloading. We've had 60 people take and put the four keys in the back of their books as an appendix, and then make two-way journaling questions part of their every chapter of the book. That's exciting. Because when I was growing up in the Lord, I don't think there was a single book on the market that had two-way journaling questions where you dialogue with God and wrote up. You know, this is a whole brand new phenomenon. Now we have 60 books with this in it that I know of that are posted on our website. We have links to all 60 books there. We have links to all 55 translated versions there. So yeah, it's growing. It's exciting. If it was up to me, this would be the next revival. Okay. Restoring two-way dialogue with God on a daily basis to his church. So the wonderful counselor can actually counsel them on a daily basis. And I hope and pray and believe that that's what he does do, because that's what everybody needs, because it's pretty hard to have joy and peace if you can't hear a voice. I mean, you're just going to be fried most of the time, especially if you watch any news. So that's kind of what I put together in that blog on continuous revival. And that's how I know to stay in continuous revival, is to do journaling daily, two-way journaling. And to ask the Lord, you know, where do I fit into this? You know, if there's another awakening coming to America, what's my role? Do I have a role, or am I too insignificant to count? You know, I mean, I'm not Billy Graham, you know, I'm not Oral Roberts, and I'm just like me, and I planned on being a dairy farmer and milking cows all my life. So I sure didn't think I had any skills that could promote a revival. But I think I've changed my mind now, okay, because God has given the fruit of a life, which is showing it's touched a million, if not more, people. So maybe none of us are as insignificant or as unable to affect change as we might think we are, because we just don't have a picture of how magnificent ways God can use us to do things that are way beyond anything we ever dreamed we could do. And that's true if we can't do it, but the anointing of the Spirit can do anything he wants. How many are watching the series The Chosen? I see the hands, those who are watching that. Oh my gosh. Hattie and I are going through that right now. It's a video series they spent a few years producing and raised quite a few million dollars from the people who donated it. And it's Jesus it's taking you back 2,000 years. He chose the 12 people. He said, follow me. And they went and followed him. They walked around Galilee and healed the sick and did all sorts of things. And it blew them away. Now, these are 12 people. When you watch them in the movie, they don't have any special skills. I mean, Peter's a fisherman, you know. Simon's a tax gatherer. He works for the government collecting taxes. What kind of special skills does he have to you know, just want to spit on him? I mean, it's a reaction to most people who collect our taxes, you know? So, and we've got Simon a zealot. He just wants to kill everybody, you know? So you got tax gatherers, you got zealots that want to kill each other, obviously. And he's taking these people and he says, you're going to be the foundation of a new church. And if they look at themselves, which they did, we just watched the video where he said, now I'm going to send you out in groups of two and you've got the power to heal the sick. So don't take any money and don't take any food. And, you know, and they all were chatting amongst themselves after Jesus gave them the assignment and said, we're scared spitless. Okay. I'd be scared spitless. You know, what do you mean? Don't take any money. Don't take any food. Just go into town and find somebody who's friendly, who's going to feed you and put you in your house. I mean, this is a scary life by very normal people who all of them would probably look at themselves and say, I'm qualified to be part of the foundation of the new church. So I don't think any of us need to look at ourselves and feel we're unqualified because with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are all super qualified to do things 10 times, 100 times bigger than we dreamed we could do. So that's my whole sermon in a nutshell. I don't have to say any more. If anybody wants to comment, ask questions, bring up points, we are going to journal, and we can, if no one has anything they want to ask or share, we will go to journaling, and then we'll share a journaling. But before we do that, anybody want to comment on revival? Our journaling question is going to be this, just so you know what it's going to be. God, what is your plan and your purpose for me? You can stop right there. What is your plan and your purpose for me? Or you can say, Lord, what's your plan and purpose for me in promoting revival in my world today? Either one of those questions is fine with me. I'm very amazed at how God uses introverts, and I'm taking a wild guess. There are quite a few people who are in this Zoom church, maybe introverts. I'm right on the line between introvert and extrovert. I'm very, very happy not talking. And I can talk when I'm put into a position to need to, okay? And Patty's, my wife's a committed introvert. And I had big dialogues with God about Patty because I explained to Patty that if she wanted to be used by God, she had to talk to people. And Patty said, I don't want to talk to anybody. I said, yeah, you need to talk to people because you can't get anybody saved if you don't talk to people. She said, I don't want to talk to anybody. So I'm pressuring her to change, and she doesn't want to change. And then I start journaling. I finally learn how to journal. And God says, oh, by the way, love your wife. I said, well, I'm going to, as soon as I fix her. He said, I didn't say fix her. He said, I made her fine the way I made her. Just love her. So I said, all right. So I decided to love her without pressuring her to change. And she said that improved her marriage greatly. And then I had this conversation with God. I said, hey, God, you know what? If you don't want to use God to build your kingdom, that's fine with me. You know, it's your kingdom and I don't care, you know. And yet, did God use Patty to build the kingdom? Well, she built a homeschool library up in Buffalo, New York. We gave her half of our building up there, still functioning. We still have a building there with 6,000 square feet. She's got 3,000 square feet. She's got about 27,000 volumes of CDs, DVDs, books for homeschooling families. And you want to take a wild guess how active that homeschooling library is right now in New York State, where New York State is so ornery about you're going to come to school, you got to have a shot, you know, and you're going to be fed all sorts of transgender junk, you know. So parents are flocking to homeschooling. And they probably have over 100 families now using that library. When these families come in, they can board, since they drive an hour, some of them, They can borrow books for a month, and most of them have a half a dozen kids. So when they take a month's books out, they're talking 75 to 100 books going per family at a crack, you know, or read them over the next month, bring them back in. And we have two people up there who are taking, overseeing that library, training homeschooling parents how to be homeschooling parents, transforming young people's minds with clean, pure literature and videos. And that's Western New York. So is that her ministry in bringing revival to Western New York? It absolutely is. And is she doing it as an introvert without having to talk to anybody? Yep. We did hire two people who both enjoy talking, really, really enjoy talking. And so they're running the library. And so Patty organized the left brain stuff of getting all the pieces in there. Some right brainers have come along with their gifts of talking, and they're just people, and they're raising up a whole slew of homeschooling families whose children are getting a pure education. So she's bringing revival as an introvert without even actually saying anything. And then she's also done the same thing all over again with Christian Leadership University. She has built over 100 course syllabi for university. We've had 15,000 students so far in our university. And we've got hundreds and hundreds of testimonies online on the CLU website, giving us 4.9 out of 5, saying, this transformed my life. This education transformed my life all over the world. So that's another way that she's brought revival. Sitting in her office, writing course syllabi, that we couldn't even find anybody else who was capable of writing them. And we tried to hire it out, and no one could seem to have the gift of being up on two-way dialogue questions in on a weekly basis to draw people into interaction with God. And so any course syllabus that we had hired out, she had to rewrite it and make it a living encounter with a living God, not just a study about a God who lives in the universe someplace. So those are two ways right there that a complete introvert is bringing change to Western New York and to 129 nations, because we have students in 129 nations. And she sits in her office and does course syllabi. So yeah, God can use every single person who's here in this meeting today. Regardless of your skills, regardless if you're an introvert or an extrovert, doesn't make any difference. Regardless of whether you believe you're capable and anointed enough to be used, you are. All you have to do is hear his voice. And when you hear his voice and he tells you what he wants you to do, all you have to do is say, yes, Lord, and then follow him. And you say, I could be scared spitless. Yeah, that's true. I'm scared spitless half the time, you know. It might take a bunch of years. Yeah, I've got things he said to me 40 years ago that he was going to do through my life he hasn't fulfilled yet. And yeah, am I impatient? Absolutely. And does hope deferred make the heart sick? Yes. Does my heart get sick sometimes? Yes. Do I need to hear a nice prophetic word? You know, like a couple of you prophesied today to be at peace, everything's fine? Yes. It's all good. All right. It's all a walk. A daily walk where we get renewed daily because we journal, we hear from God either in our own journaling or through other people who are journaling and prophesying. Both are fine, obviously. So we can all bring revival. Amen. We can all bring revival. Everybody said amen.
Yeah.
Okay. So that is the question that I wanted to journal about. Does anybody want to ask anything first before we jump into some journaling? As if so, or say something. Say something or ask something. Now's your time to wave your hand at me or put a hand up or something. Yeah, okay, go ahead.
I was in the Jesus Revolution. I was in the Jesus Revolution. I was living in California when it happened. And it didn't catch right away. About 1970, I went up on a mountaintop in Colorado with the Rainbow family looking for something called the Return of Jesus Christ with every kind of Fakirs, Buddha guy, UFO people, Christians, they were all looking for this thing called the return. And I thought, what the heck is that? Well, the next 3 years I spent drunk and drugged out in California while all these people were talking about Jesus, picking up Jesus, hitchhiking. And I'm like, what is going on with this Jesus guy? So long story short, in 73 or 4, I got drunk and stoned one night and tried to join the Church of Satan. And an angel appeared to me in my room the next morning, or at least a bright light, and said, you've got to go back to Georgia or you will die. I went to Georgia and I got witnessed to by an Afro-Italian from New York City whose father happened to be the head of the mafia in New York.
Wow.
And she told me that Jesus could get me out of jail. And I said, that could come in handy. So basically, Life magazine had an article called The Groovy Christians of Rye, New York. She had come from that group, connected with me in Georgia, and a fellow pothead had gotten me into Jesus Christ. I went to her little apartment one morning, and the sun was coming in, and I had read Gurdjieff, and I'd read Buddha, and I'd read every transcendental thing you could think of. And they spoke in tongues, and they had prophecy and interpreted. And I just sat there and I couldn't move because I had just been so nihilistic and so filled with hate from my childhood. And yet I knew that was the Spirit of God. So that's why for years, the first thing I would do when I would witness to somebody is lead them into tongues, because you can't deny when you have a spiritual. Tongues is something that doesn't change your mind. To me, it changes your heart. It's definitely a feeling that you get. And as far as outreach, I mean, I couldn't stop telling people about it. I'd tell the grocer, tell the nurse, tell the barber, tell everybody. Because when you've been as far down as I was, and I feel sorry sometimes for people who didn't have a really crappy childhood, I'll be honest with you, because mine was such a pile of dirt that when I got out, it was like, yes. And that's going on 50 years. When you've been that down and that dark and the light finally hits you, and if you have 1 ounce of love, you want to tell everybody, every place. If I'm taking an Uber, I'll meet people online and say, we should talk. I think you'd be interested in what I have to say. I mean, you know, chats like Facebook and stuff, clean wholesome people. But all I'm saying is, I'm a woman. When you're in the Christian ministry, nobody gets beat up like women. I got beat up for 25 years for saying I could preach, but I was the one doing signs, miracles, and wonders, casting out demons. I raised a person from the dead, and still I wasn't supposed to be in the pulpit. And I just had to say, sit on it and spin, you know, I'm like Joyce Meyer. I got to do what I got to do because I got to do it. So it's never been without opposition. I haven't had much of my life without opposition, but if you get up every morning and you just think just a tiny bit on what our life used to be compared to what it is now, there's no problem staying in love with your first love. There's no problem wanting to tell the world about your first love, who's Jesus. And that's what failed with the church of, what was it, Thessalonica? Mark, you know, they'd lost their first love and they had money, but they were poor and they were wretched. Mm-hmm. And they, because of one thing, man, that's the one thing I thank God I've never lost, is that first love. I can still see myself sitting in the Tomasi Apartments with the sun coming through the window and hearing, watching people I used to grow pot with, you know, speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy. Bam, that was it. Freight train. I got on the love train, baby. Mm-hmm. So when I saw the Jesus Revolution, I sat and cried for about 2.5 hours. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I don't know what, but I've seen it 3 times now. But just out of wanting that passion, because I lived in that passion, I lived through that passion. I saw what that passion did to turn the world right side up. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. I believe we're in the midst of having it again, if we will all abre la boca, mm-hmm. put our mouth, or do a library, or do a school, or do whatever you're called to do. But whatever it is, do it.
Yeah.
Done. I'm done. I wrote my calf. I'm done.
Oh, that is so good, Peg. Yeah. Do whatever you're called to do. I think that's what the message of today is. And for each one of us to find out from God, hey, what's my call? What am I supposed to be doing? Because I'm different than anybody else. So I'm going to do something a little bit different, you know. I'm sitting down writing books on two-way interactive activities with God, and that's what I'm called to do, and I do it, and it blesses the world. You know, every one of you are called to do something. I love the fact, Peg, that when you were totally high and out there, you got a vision from God giving you instruction. God has done that forever and ever and ever. He's still doing it with people all around us. He's given them visions at night saying, look, you need to find the light, you know? So that lets me know we're going to win because we have a God who has access to every single person's heart all night long, as well as during the day, and he can and does send them dreams and visions. So there's no chance that he's not going to accomplish his purpose and that we're not going to win. Revival is not going to sweep the world. There's no chance of that. If that's his will, and it is his will, of the increase of my government, there'll be no end. So these people who are prophesying the opposite are just totally missing the boat, completely missing the boat as to what God's will and plan is. Anybody else want to share? Okay.
I'd like to say, this is Katina. I'd like to say for me, it was really the total opposite from the point of view of, I've never smoked pot. And I'm about the same age as Peg. We both lived through the Jesus movement. And frankly, in the 60s, I was living in Montgomery, Alabama. Martin Luther King was down the street in downtown Montgomery, you know, preaching in a church there where lots of us went because it was such an incredible happening just to be a part of it. You know, George Wallace was on the steps of the Capitol there. And I went to high school with his son. But for me, I got saved when I was in the 11th grade. And so, I mean, I all the time would tell people, you know, I'm running on Jesus juice when I get low on gas in my car. And hauling kids from all over the place to church, a little bitty church. And for me, that's how it was. But from the moment I was saved, I was crazy about Jesus Christ and had a very intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and through him, you know, with God. And there was a time in my life where I actually strayed away from that because of some intellectualism. And you're right. And what I see and what's happening with me anyway, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but what's been happening with me for a good number of years now is rebuilding and coming back to that intimacy, that intimate walk. So, but I came from an entirely different place. Doesn't matter where you are, God's going to grab you if you're ready to walk.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I totally agree with that too. We didn't all get on drugs. You know, when I was sitting on an airplane next to a person back a number of years ago, feeling I should evangelize and share the gospel, you know, with whoever I'm with, I was also reading some books like, which were challenging some of my ideas. So I kind of just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how do you want me to relate to this person next to me? And he said, I want you to be a friend. I thought, oh, well, that's simple. So I'm not necessarily cramming anything down his throat. I'm not trying to sell him anything, push anything on him. I'm there to be a friend and open up a conversation, see where it goes, take him a step closer to God, maybe two steps, maybe take him the final step, maybe take him the first step, maybe take him the fifth step out of 10, you know. But just be a friend. And that took a lot of pressure off for me as to feeling I needed to present four spiritual laws or whatever with everybody. I just simply need to be a friend. Just open up and get into a conversation and let the Spirit take that conversation wherever it wants. And then, like the Bible says, some people plant seeds, some water, and some harvest. So I don't have to be the guy who does the harvest with every person I sit next to. I can plant a seed, or I can do some watering, or I can do the harvest. It depends on where they're at, you know? But that helped a lot. Just a picture of be a friend as opposed to a picture of you need to convince this person of this. No, I don't. Holy Spirit's the one who prepares people and convinces them. Anybody else want to share anything? You're all mature enough to not need to be lectured at for an hour. I'm sure of that. Okay. Then I would like to have us journal for maybe 5 minutes or so, and we can come back together in 5 minutes, but and you can ask the Lord whatever question you want. The question that I felt the Lord told me to encourage you to ask him is, God, what is your plan and purpose for me? God, what is your plan and purpose for me? So, God, what is your plan and purpose for me? And then I'd love it when we're done journaling to have a number of people share what they're getting from God. That would be good. And we can build each other up and encourage each other in the paths that God has asked us to walk. All right. So, Peg, anything more that should be said before we take some time to do some journaling?
I'm just going to turn on some soft music.
Okay. Sounds good. And we'll take about 5 minutes or so, and then we'll come back together. All right. Thanks, Peg.
Thank you.